Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here and to be able to talk about the issue of unlimited atonement. Papers have been distributed, so they should be around on seats. So if you don't have one, just find a paper that's near you. I have to give a disclaimer, though. I gave a presentation of a different version of this paper, and I did an interesting edit that the title was abbreviated. It says on your text, holy, holy, the case against limited atonement. It should be holy, holy, holy. The first holy is spelled H-O-L-E-Y. And so I've also been urged to say that there is a difference between non-elect and unelected. We should be using the term non-elect, because unelected would mean that someone was elect and they had their election taken away from them. So we really want to use the term non-elect. Calvinism, I am convinced, is a shell game. This paper that I am presenting is something that I thought that I had put all together Wednesday night. And on Thursday, I revised it completely because I discovered just how much of a shell game that Calvinism is. Now, what I'd like to do is just give kind of an overview as we lead into this. I do notice that we have a globe that's the entire world, and then we have a holy globe that has a halo on top of it. When Calvinists talk about limited atonement, that holy, largely empty earth with a halo on top is what they're talking about, the so-called world of the elect. Now, we have the 5 points of Calvinism. Limited atonement will be our topic, and what they would say is, yes, it's that holy earth, and no, it isn't the whole earth that is being spoken of with the word world. Now, my paper is particularly going to be focused on five-point Calvinism. There are people who are not consistent Calvinists that call themselves four-pointers. The five-pointers favor all five letters of TULIP, including the L for limited atonement. But four-pointers, Arminians, and everyone else, three distinct views, all reject the idea of limited atonement. Now, what is the idea of limited atonement? Jesus supposedly only died for the 2, 5, 10% of people on planet Earth who would ever believe. And so God didn't, in that view, say that Jesus would pay for the sins of the entire world. The issue comes down to, is it an either or is it a both and? Five pointers would deny that both of these could be true, that Jesus could, in one sense, die for the entire world, and in another sense, die specifically for believers. But the three views that I mentioned that reject limited atonement would say both are true. I'm going to be arguing that this is a both and rather than an either or, but Calvinists like to present it as both and. Steele and Thomas have correctly stated what it is that we have to consider this morning. They say some passages speak of Christ dying for all men and of his death as saving the world. Yet others speak of his death as being definite in design and his dying for particular people, that is, for believers, for the church, and so on and so forth, and for securing salvation for them. And what the Calvinist, the five-pointer especially, is going to want to say is world and all doesn't mean the whole world. World and all means those who are elect and them only. So, where do we go from here? Holy, holy, holy. The outline is there in your paper, that a holy five-pointer case for a limited atonement. which I call a shell game. The second point we're going to consider is evidence that Jesus died for the whole human population, both the holy and the unholy. And the third point would be that Jesus died for those who would be holy ones, saints, believers, or shall we even say, the elect. Now, the argument that is used for limited atonement is one of denying universalism. And this is where we're going to find the shell game. What Five Pointers will say is what Edwin Palmer said here. Did Jesus actually make a substitutionary sacrifice for sins, or didn't he? If he did, then it was not for all the world, for then all the world would be saved. The logic is, the cross for all implies that the cross would save all. And they say, clearly, there are going to be people in the lake of fire, so this cannot be the case. So then they narrow it to the elect, and they would say the cross for all saves all elect. However, this is where it becomes evident that it's a shell game. Same author makes a statement that is similar to what all Calvinists would say. Acceptance of Christ, that is, the idea of believing in him, cannot be left partially up to man, for then all would refuse. Hey, wait a moment. I thought the cross automatically saves everyone. If Jesus paid for the sins of someone, that person automatically got saved. Wait a moment. He is saying here it can't be left up to him because all would refuse. No one would believe. And Christ's atonement would have been in vain. Thus, limited atonement points to the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit, that is, irresistible grace. That will be spoken of later today in another presentation. Well, let's look at the argument that was set here in the two points that are in contradiction. Notice it's enter and enter only and do not enter. Same sign. You drive up to that and you say, which one am I supposed to follow? Well, look at what the Calvinists are saying. The cross for all would save all, but then the cross saves none without irresistible grace, because none would ever believe unless irresistibly drawn. The issue is, the only way that the argument for limited atonement works is if a person accepts other points of Calvinism. The cross doesn't save anyone by itself. Let's think about it. Was Saul of Tarsus saved at the moment he was born? No. Was he saved the moment he was bar mitzvahed? No. Was he saved the moment Jesus paid for his sins as one of the elect on the cross? No. Was he saved when he believed on the Damascus Road? Okay, do you see how it's a shell game? They moved the shells around and they said, if Jesus paid for everyone's sins, then everyone's saved, and yet, no one gets saved by the cross until the point that they believe. Notice they have created a shell game. Now, the cross plus irresistible grace for all would save all. The Calvinist model is a shell game. So, which of the following answers is consistent with Calvinism? The cross without irresistible grace saves who, according to them? No one. The cross without pre-faith regeneration saves who? No one. And yet they say the cross by itself would save everyone, so therefore Jesus couldn't die for everyone. Faulty logic, shell game. Now, they would then say, well, the cross for all saves all only if one assumes God would irresistibly draw all. Well, no one says this. You know, in fact, this is sort of like this particular fellow sitting on the limb and chopping it off, they just don't assume what they set forth. Now, let's look at some evidence that Jesus indeed has paid for the sins of the entire world. At the Great White Throne Judgment, Jesus will judge unbelievers regarding A, B, C, or D. It is B. He doesn't judge for sins, does he? Sin isn't even brought up. How is it that the Great White Throne doesn't bring up sin? It is because Jesus paid for the sin of the entire world. By the way, this does not create double jeopardy because the unbeliever will not spend all of eternity paying for his sins. Jesus already paid for them. So, how can we illustrate this? Jim here has invited all of his department to come and enjoy a meal, and he paid for it. At this meal, he announces that Fred has been appointed department head, a promotion. He paid for everyone's meal, but only one person, Fred, got the promotion. Similarly, Jesus pays for the sins of the entire world. Who is it that receives eternal life? Jesus promised it to those who believe in him for it. The granting of the resolution of the sin problem does not give anyone eternal life. Eternal life only comes by believing Jesus Christ for his promise of everlasting life. Now, is there any other argument for limited atonement? This is it. And this argument is a shell game. It has fallen apart. If the universalism argument fails, what other arguments will replace it? None. There is no reason that exists for holding limited atonement. Even the Calvinists ought to be ashamed for holding it. They're playing a shell game. So, we have considered the holy, full of holes, five-pointer case for limited atonement, the shell game. That allows us now to move to the second point. Jesus died for the whole human population, both holy ones, that is, those who would believe, as well as unholy ones, those who would never believe. And so we can consider a number of passages. We're going to have to fly through them. But all of these passages that I am listing are ones that Calvinists would treat, that is, five pointers, would treat as proof that world has to be treated as the world of the elect. But they can instead each be understood in a universal sense. John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." By the way, FMT is Faithful Majority Translation. That is my upcoming translation of the majority text. We're working on it. Now notice, the earlier passages in John chapter 1 that the reader would have as background for defining world as the reader comes up to 129 are in verses 9 and 10. The true light which coming into the world, that's a lot different than in the New King James. That's New King James has a very bad rendering of verse 9. The true light which coming into the world enlightens all mankind. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. The world is at enmity with Jesus. It's not talking about the world of the elect. It is not saying he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the elect. It's he takes away the sins of the entire world, even those opposed to him. We're going to go quickly through arguments that Zane made first in a publication that he issued, his newsletter, that was called Kerygma Message. Then our church in California asked him if we could put it into a booklet form, and so that came out as The Atonement. And now Grace Evangelical Society has reprinted that, as well as some other essays, in Zane Hodges' The Atonement and Other Writings. I would strongly urge you to get that book. That will clarify a lot of the things that we're saying here. Let's look at a few excerpts. John the Baptist proclaimed him, Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Some forms of theology, notably five-point Calvinism, five-point shell game, that is, I find this a difficult proposition to accept without reservation. They often state that if Christ died for all, then all will in fact be saved. They conclude that Christ could not have died for the sins of the lost. John the Baptist, But even for those who reject a doctrine of limited atonement sometimes have problems with the idea that Christ actually paid for the sins of all human beings. Thus, they are inclined to qualify the atonement by saying that Christ potentially paid for the sins of every person. For those who put it this way, if unsaved people do not accept the work of the cross, they will pay for their own sins in hell forever, which would be double jeopardy. Neither of the ideas we have mentioned, limited actual propitiation or universal potential propitiation, is acceptable in the light of Scripture. Sorry for the multisyllabic words. Thus, the work of the cross is splendid and staggering in its universal scope. No human being has ever lived for whom Christ did not effectively die. So why doesn't God save everybody? Well, eternal salvation is therefore a two-step process. The first step has already been taken. The righteous justice of God was satisfied for all humanity by the death of Christ. But the second step is for sinners themselves to be reconciled to God. This happens, of course, when they believe in Christ and in consequence of that become the righteousness of God in Him. Might I say, this is not a crossless message. Now, five-pointers argue for limited actual propitiation. That's what Zane has articulated. Most others argue for unlimited potential propitiation. Hodges argues for unlimited actual propitiation. And I wrote the foreword to this book, and there were three people that wrote back cover endorsements: George Meisinger, president of Schaefer Seminary, Arch Rutherford, and Bob Kanagi. So, let's move on. Although Lewis Ferry Schaefer held to universal potential propitiation, he often rightly said something that most naturally results from the universal actual propitiation view. Because of Calvary, unbelievers don't have a sin problem, they have a son problem. The message of life is exactly that. Why is it that we emphasize Jesus gives eternal life to those who believe Him for it? It is because Jesus paid for the sins of the world. So then the thing that the unbeliever is left with is that Jesus is the one who, because of who He is and what He has done on the cross, is able to give eternal life to those who simply believe Him for it. We should have a son and a life-focused message. And so now, moving on, 1 John 2:2 is a reinforcing passage. Notice that the passages below that are all ones that show the world as enemies of God. Doesn't look at all like the world of the elect. Propitiation satisfies God's righteousness, a righteous requirement regarding sin. It does not confer everlasting life. sin will not be an issue, even for those at the great white throne. We have a number of other passages, both here and in the notes, that all point out, or that are easily reconciled with a whole world view of what world means. So, it wouldn't be John Niemela if it weren't detailed. So I have given you as page 4 an appendix. You don't really have to look at the appendix if you don't want to. Page 3 is going to be where we're going to move as far as the notes. But if you want all the details, details are on page 4 in the appendix. This lexicon, which is the main lexicon for New Testament Greek, Bauer, Art, Gingrich, Danker, abbreviated BAGD, B-A-G-D, lists in John the 106 passages, the 106 references. Sometimes a verse may have as many as 5 uses of the word cosmos, the word world. They break them down into 8 separate categories. Now I'm going to put a couple of lines in here. And you say, what are those there for? Good question. Next slide. Up on the top, we have 56 to 64. And the reason that there's a range is that there are some passages, 8 passages, and I list them, that BAGD says, well, maybe it goes in this category or maybe it goes in this category. So they're not dogmatic that it goes into one category or the other. And that's the reason we have a range. That which would be universal, looking at the whole world, including both friends and foes of God, 56 to 64 of John's 106 uses fit under that category. That's over half. Enemies of God, they list as 42 through 50. That's almost half. Please notice how many are listed under friends of God for world. 0. Not a single time. These are lexicographers. They are not, in this particular case, focused on it from a theological standpoint. They are looking for evidence in the text. And they can only see them as either encompassing of friend and foe or enemies only. Very interesting. The 5 pointers have nothing that they can point to in BAGD that will support them. Now you might notice under definition 6b, it says, it speaks of God loving all humanity, especially believers. But please notice, the especially is not only. Those verses that are listed there, those 5 verses, they see as referring to the entire world. So, once again, holy, holy, holy. Jesus died for the whole human population, both the holy and the unholy. So now, the point that the Calvinists would agree with in this whole presentation is that there are indeed some passages where it says that Jesus died for believers. Matthew 1:21, he will save his people, well that's Israel, from their sins. John 10:15, I lay down my life for the sheep, Jewish believers. Acts 20:28, the church of God which he bought with his own blood, church age believers. And then in Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Well, none of these passages say that he didn't also die for the world in general. When you think about it, Jesus was paying for the sins of the entire world. But as we are told by Scripture, he did so because of the joy that was set before him. As he's there dying for the entire world, he's able to say, wow, is going to be worth it because of the believers who will be able to be with me, having had their sin canceled. He's able to look at believers especially and say, I'm doing it for you. But he paid for the sin of the entire world. This is not a contradiction. Remember we said early on, Calvinists want to say it's either or, but it's both and. Jesus can die for the entire world and also die especially for believers. So once again, holy, holy, holy. There we've got the holy can with all the leaks. We've got the shell game that the Calvinists play with their argument to try to persuade us of limited atonement. But then we saw evidence that Jesus indeed died for the whole world. Next time someone tries to tell you that Jesus only died for the elect, say, well, why is it at the great white throne that unbelievers' sin is not brought up? It must mean Jesus really took it away. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away, didn't just cover over, but takes away the sin of the world. And then also, Jesus is able to die for those who would be holy ones, that is, those who would believe. It's a both and rather than an either or. Again, John 1:29, 1 John 2:2 are major passages that are dealt with extensively, but as you know, when you look at a book written by Zane, it has big print, big margins, not many words per page, and not many pages, but it is profound. I strongly recommend that you purchase this book, The Atonement and Other Writings. This is a fantastic argument. So, I would like to conclude with something that's a little off topic, and that is my syllogism. Catholics, Arminians, and Calvinists will all agree with this syllogism. All who will be in eternity, I had to squeeze it, so I normally like to say with God for all eternity, endure till death in faith and works. That's the doctrine of perseverance, as stated by Calvinists. No one can know if he or she will endure till death in faith and works, good works. So therefore, no one can know if he or she will be with God forever in heaven. Now that syllogism can easily be changed into something that is quite true. All highly rewarded believers endure till death in faith and good works. No one can know if he or she will endure till death in faith and good works. No one can know if he or she will be highly rewarded. As I say in the notes, the reason that I talk about highly rewarded is because Matthew 10 and Mark 9 both say that a cup of cold water in his name will not lose its reward. So there will be lowly rewarded believers who do not endure till the end in faith and good works. Holy, holy, holy. There's no shell game once we move away from limited atonement. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. And we pray that you would give us boldness to proclaim the message of life to a lost and dying world. We can indeed say, Jesus died to pay for your sins and my sins, and he grants everlasting life to those who simply believe him for his promise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.